Chapter 19, of the Office of Penitentiary Presbyters and its Abolition. At this time it was deemed requisite to abolish the office of those presbyters in the churches who had charge of the penitences. 1. This was done on the following account. When the novations separated themselves from the church because they would not communicate with those who had lapsed during the persecution under Decius, the bishops added to the ecclesiastical canon 2 a presbyter of penitence in order that those who had sinned after baptism might confess their sins in the presence of the presbyter thus appointed. 3. And this mode of discipline is still maintained among other heretical institutions by all the rest of the sects, the Homoousians only, together with the Novatians who hold the same doctrinal views, have abandoned it. The latter indeed would never admit of its establishment. 4. And the Homoousians who are now in possession of the churches, after retaining this function for a considerable period, abrogated it in the time of Nectarius, in consequence of an event which occurred in the Constantinopolitan church, which is as follows. A woman of noble family coming to the penitentiary, made a general confession of those sins she had committed since her baptism, and the presbyter enjoined fasting and prayer continually, that together with the acknowledgement of error, she might have to show works also meet for repentance. Some time after this, the same lady again presented herself, and confessed that she had been guilty of another crime, a deacon of the church having slept with her. When this was proved, the deacon was ejected from the church. 5. But the people were very indignant, being not only offended at what had taken place, but also because the deed had brought scandal and degradation upon the church. When in consequence of this, ecclesiastics were subjected to taunting and reproach, Eudemon, a presbyter of the church, by birth an Alexandrian, persuaded Nectarius the bishop to abolish the office of penitentiary presbyter, and to leave every one to his own conscience with regard to the participation of the sacred mysteries. 6. For thus only, in his judgment, could the church be preserved from obloquy. Having heard this explanation of the matter from Eudemon, I have ventured to put in the present treatise, for as I have often remarked, 7. I have spared no pains to procure an authentic account of affairs from those who were best acquainted with them, and to scrutinize every report, lest I should advance what might be untrue. My observation to Eudemon, when he first related the circumstance, was this: whether, O presbyter, your counsel has been profitable for the church or otherwise, God knows, but I see that it takes away the means of rebuking one another's faults, and prevents our acting upon that precept of the apostle, 8. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Concerning this affair, let this suffice. Chapter 20, Divisions among the Arians and other heretics. I conceive it right, moreover, not to leave unnoticed the proceedings of the other religious bodies, viz. The Arians, 1. Novatians, and those who received their denominations from Macedonius and Eunomius. For the church, once being divided, rested not in that schism, but the separatists, taking occasion from the slightest and most frivolous pretenses, disagreed among themselves. The manner and time, as well as the causes for which they raised mutual dissensions, we will state as we proceed. But let it be observed here, that the emperor Theodosius persecuted none of them except Eunomius, but inasmuch as the latter, by holding meetings in private houses at Constantinople, where he read the works he had composed, corrupted many with his doctrines, he ordered him to be sent into exile. Of the other heretics he interfered with no one, nor did he constrain them to hold communion with himself, but he allowed them all to assemble in their own conventicles, and to entertain their own opinions on points of Christian faith. Permission to build themselves churches without the cities was granted to the rest, but inasmuch as the Novatians held sentiments precisely identical with his own as to faith, he ordered that they should be suffered to continue unmolested in their churches within the cities, as I have before noticed. 2. Concerning these I think it opportune, however, to give in this place some farther account, and shall therefore retrace a few circumstances in their history. Chapter 21, Peculiar Schism among the Novatians. 1. Of the Novatian Church at Constantinople, Agelius was the bishop for the space of 40 years, to viz. From the reign of Constantine until the 6th year of that of the emperor Theodosius, As I have stated somewhere previously, 3. He perceiving his end approaching, ordained Sisinnius to succeed him in the bishopric. 4. This person was a presbyter of the church over which Agellius presided, remarkably eloquent, and had been instructed in philosophy by Maximus, at the same time as the Emperor Julian. Now as the Novatian laity were dissatisfied with this election, and wished rather that he had ordained Marcin, a man of eminent piety, on account of whose influence their sect had been left unmolested during the reign of Valens, Agellius therefore, to allay his people's discontent, laid his hands on Marcin also. Having recovered a little from his illness, he went to the church and thus of his own accord addressed the congregation, "After my decease let Marcin be your bishop, and after Marcin, Sisinnius." He survived these words but a short time. Marcin accordingly having been constituted bishop of the Novatians, a division arose in their church also. From this cause, Marcin had promoted to the rank of presbyter a converted Jew named Sabatius, who nevertheless continued to retain many of his Jewish prejudices, and moreover he was very ambitious of being made a bishop, having therefore confidentially attached to his interest 2 presbyters, Theoctistus and Macarius, who were cognizant of his designs. He resolved to defend that innovation made by the Novatians in the time of Valens, at Pisum, a village of Phrygia, concerning the festival of Easter, to which I have already adverted. 5. And in the first place, under pretext of more ascetic austerity, he privately withdrew from the church, saying that he was grieved on account of certain persons whom he suspected of being unworthy of participation in the sacrament. It was however soon discovered that his object was to hold assemblies apart. When Marcin understood this, he bitterly censured his own error, in ordaining to the presbyterate persons so intent on vainglory, and frequently said, that it had been better for him to have laid his hands on thorns, than to have imposed them on Sabatius. To check his proceedings, he procured a synod of Novatian bishops to be convened at Angerum, 6, a commercial town near Helenopolis in Bithynia. On assembling here they summoned Sabatius, and desired him to explain the cause of his discontent. Upon his affirming that he was troubled about the disagreement that existed respecting the feast of Easter, and that it ought to be kept according to the custom of the Jews, and agreeable to that sanction which those convened at Pisum had appointed, the bishops present at the synod, perceiving that this assertion was a mere subterfuge to disguise his desire after the episcopal chair, obliged him to pledge himself on oath that he would never accept a bishopric. When he had so sworn, they passed a canon respecting this feast, which they entitled indifferent, declaring that a disagreement on such a point was not a sufficient reason for separation from the church, and that the Council of Pisum had done nothing prejudicial to the Catholic canon. That although the ancients who lived nearest to the times of the apostles differed about the observance of this festival, it did not prevent their communion with one another, nor create any dissension. Besides that the Novatians at Imperial Rome had never followed the Jewish usage, but always kept Easter after the equinox, and yet they did not separate from those of their own faith, who celebrated it on a different day. From these and many such considerations, they made the indifferent canon, above mentioned, concerning Easter, whereby every one was at liberty to keep the custom which he had by predilection in this matter, if he so pleased, and that it should make no difference as regards communion, but even though celebrating differently they should be in accord in the church. After this rule had been thus established, Sabatius being bound by his oath, anticipated the fast by keeping it in private, whenever any discrepancy existed in the time of the paschal solemnity, and having watched all night, he celebrated the Sabbath of the Passover. Then on the next day he went to church, and with the rest of the congregation partook of the sacraments. He pursued this course for many years, so that it could not be concealed from the people, in imitation of which some of the more ignorant, and chiefly the Phrygians and Galatians, supposing they should be justified by this conduct, imitated him, and kept the Passover in secret after his manner. But Sabatius afterwards, disregarding the oath by which he had renounced the episcopal dignity, held schismatic meetings, and was constituted bishop of his followers, as we shall show hereafter. 7. Chapter 22. the author's views respecting the celebration of Easter, baptism, fasting, marriage, the Eucharist, and other ecclesiastical rites. As we have touched the subject, I deem it not unreasonable to say a few words concerning Easter. It appears to me that neither the ancients nor moderns who have affected to follow the Jews have had any rational foundation for contending so obstinately about it. For they have not taken into consideration the fact that when Judaism was changed into Christianity, the obligation to observe the Mosaic law and the ceremonial types ceased. And the proof of the matter is plain, for no law of Christ permits Christians to imitate the Jews. On the contrary, the apostle expressly forbids it, not only rejecting circumcision, but also deprecating contention about festival days. In his epistle to the Galatians 1 he writes, "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law?" And continuing his train of argument, he demonstrates that the Jews were in bondage as servants, but that those who have come to Christ are called into the liberty of sons. Moreover, he exhorts them in no way to regard days, and months, and years. 3. Again, in his epistle to the Colossians 4 he distinctly declares that such observances are merely shadows, wherefore he says, "Let no man judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of any holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come." The same truths are also confirmed by him in the epistle to the Hebrews 5 in these words, "For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. Neither the apostles, therefore, nor the gospels, 6, have anywhere imposed the yoke of servitude, 7, on those who have embraced the truth, but have left Easter and every other feast to be honored by the gratitude of the recipients of grace. Wherefore, inasmuch as men love festivals, because they afford them cessation from labor, each individual in every place, according to his own pleasure, has by a prevalent custom celebrated the memory of the saving passion. The Savior and his apostles have enjoined us by no law to keep this feast, nor do the gospels and apostles threaten us with any penalty, punishment, or curse for the neglect of it, as the Mosaic law does the Jews. It is merely for the sake of historical accuracy, and for the reproach of the Jews, because they polluted themselves with blood on their very feasts, that it is recorded in the Gospels that our Savior suffered in the days of unleavened bread. 8. The aim of the apostles was not to appoint festival days, but to teach a righteous life and piety. And it seems to me that just as many other customs have been established in individual localities according to usage, so also the feast of Easter came to be observed in each place according to the individual peculiarities of the peoples, inasmuch as none of the apostles legislated on the matter, and that the observance originated not by legislation, but as a custom the facts themselves indicate. In Asia Minor most people kept the 14th day of the moon, disregarding the Sabbath, yet they never separated from those who did otherwise, until Victor, Bishop of Rome, influenced by too ardent a zeal, fulminated a sentence of excommunication against the Quarto Decimans Nine in Asia. Wherefore also Ioannaeus, Bishop of Lyon in France, severely censured Victor by letter for his immoderate heat, 10, telling him that although the ancients differed in their celebration of Easter, they did not desist from intercommunion. Also that Polycarp, bishop of Smyrna, who afterwards suffered martyrdom under Gordian, 11, continued to communicate with Anistus, bishop of Rome, although he himself, according to the usage of his native Smyrna, kept Easter on the 14th day of the moon, as Eusebius attests in the 5th book of his Ecclesiastical History. 12. While therefore some in Asia Minor observed the day above mentioned, others in the East kept that feast on the Sabbath indeed, but differed as regards the month. The former thought the Jews should be followed, though they were not exact. The latter kept Easter after the equinox, refusing to celebrate with the Jews, for, said they, it ought to be celebrated when the sun is in Aries, in the month called Xanthicus by the Antiochians, and April by the Romans. In this practice, they averred, they conformed not to the modern Jews, who are mistaken in almost everything, but to the ancients, and to Josephus according to what he has written in the third book of his Jewish Antiquities. 13 Thus these people were at issue among themselves, but all other Christians in the western parts, and as far as the ocean itself, are found to have celebrated Easter after the equinox, from a very ancient tradition, and in fact these acting in this manner have never disagreed on this subject. It is not true, as some have pretended, that the synod under Constantine altered this festival. 14 For Constantine himself, writing to those who differed respecting it, recommended that as they were few in number, they could agree with the majority of their brethren. His letter will be found at length in the third book of the Life of Constantine by Eusebius, but the passage in it relative to Easter runs thus. 15 It is a becoming order which all the churches in the western, southern, and northern parts of the world observe, and some places in the east also. Wherefore all on the present occasion have judged it fit, and I have pledged myself that it will have the acquiescence of your prudence, that what is unanimously observed in the city of Rome, throughout Italy, Africa, and the whole of Egypt, in Spain, France, Britain, Libya, and all Greece, the diocese of Asia and Pontus, and Cilicia, your wisdom also will readily embrace, considering not only that the number of churches in the aforesaid places is greater, but also that while there should be a universal concurrence in what is most reasonable, it becomes us to have nothing in common with the perfidious Jews. Such is the tenor of the emperor's letter. Moreover, the quarto decimans affirm that the observance of the 14th day was delivered to them by the apostle John, while the Romans and those in the western parts assure us that their usage originated with the apostles Peter and Paul. Neither of these parties, however, can produce any written testimony in confirmation of what they assert. But that the time of keeping Easter in various places is dependent on usage, I infer from this, that those who agree in faith, differ among themselves on questions of usage. And it will not perhaps be unseasonable to notice here the diversity of customs in the churches. 16 The fasts before Easter will be found to be differently observed among different people. Those at Rome fast 3 successive weeks before Easter, excepting Saturdays and Sundays. 17 Those in Illyricum and all over Greece and Alexandria observe a fast of 6 weeks, which they term the 40 days fast. 18 Others commencing their fast from the 7th week before Easter, and fasting 3-5 days only, and that at intervals, yet call that time the 40 days fast. It is indeed surprising to me that thus differing in the number of days, they should both give it one common appellation, but some assign one reason for it, and others another, according to their several fancies. One can see also a disagreement about the manner of abstinence from food, as well as about the number of days. Some wholly abstain from things that have life, others feed on fish only of all living creatures, many together with fish, eat fowl also, saying that according to Moses, 19 these were likewise made out of the waters. Some abstain from eggs, and all kinds of fruits, others partake of dry bread only, still others eat not even this, while others having fasted till the 9th hour, 20 afterwards take any sort of food without distinction. And among various nations there are other usages, for which innumerable reasons are assigned. Since however no one can produce a written command as an authority, it is evident that the apostles left each one to his own free will in the matter, to the end that each might perform what is good not by constraint or necessity. Such is the difference in the churches on the subject of fasts. Nor is there less variation in regard to religious assemblies. 21 For although almost all churches throughout the world celebrate the sacred mysteries on the Sabbath 22 of every week, yet the Christians of Alexandria and at Rome, on account of some ancient tradition, have ceased to do this. The Egyptians in the neighborhood of Alexandria, and the inhabitants of Thebais, hold their religious assemblies on the Sabbath, but do not participate of the mysteries in the manner usual among Christians in general, for after having eaten and satisfied themselves with food of all kinds, in the evening making their offerings 23 they partake of the mysteries. At Alexandria again, on the Wednesday 24 in Passion Week and on Good Friday, the scriptures are read, and the doctors expound them, and all the usual services are performed in their assemblies, except the celebration of the mysteries. This practice in Alexandria is of great antiquity, for it appears that Origen most commonly taught in the church on those days. He being a very learned teacher in the sacred books, and perceiving that the impotence of the Law 25 of Moses was weakened by literal explanation, gave it a spiritual interpretation, declaring that there has never been but one true Passover, which the Saviour celebrated when he hung upon the cross, for that he then vanquished the adverse powers, and erected this as a trophy against the devil. In the same city of Alexandria, readers and chanters 26 are chosen indifferently from the catechumens and the faithful, whereas in all other churches the faithful only are promoted to these offices. I myself, also, learned of another custom in Thessaly. If a clergyman in that country, after taking orders, should sleep with his wife, whom he had legally married before his ordination, he would be degraded. 27 In the East, indeed, all clergymen, and even the bishops themselves, abstain from their wives, but this they do of their own accord, and not by the necessity of any law, for there have been among them many bishops, who have had children by their lawful wives, during their episcopate. It is said that the author of the usage which obtains in Thessaly was Heliodorus, bishop of Tricca in that country, under whose name there are love books extant, entitled Ethiopica, 28, which he composed in his youth. The same custom prevails at Thessalonica, and in Macedonia, and in Greece. I have also known of another peculiarity in Thessaly, which is, that they baptize there on the days of Easter only, in consequence of which a very great number of them die without having received baptism. At Antioch in Syria the site of the church is inverted, so that the altar does not face toward the east, but toward the west. 29 In Greece, however, and at Jerusalem and in Thessaly they go to prayers as soon as the candles are lighted, in the same manner as the novations do at Constantinople. At Caesarea likewise, and in Cappadocia, and in Cyprus, the presbyters and bishops expound the scriptures in the evening, after the candles are lighted. The novations of the Hellespont do not perform their prayers altogether in the same manner as those of Constantinople. In most things, however, their usage is similar to that of the prevailing 30 church. In short, it is impossible to find anywhere, among all the sects, to churches which agree exactly in their ritual respecting prayers. At Alexandria no presbyter is allowed to address the public, a regulation which was made after Arius had raised a disturbance in that church. At Rome they fast every Saturday. 31 At Caesarea of Cappadocia they exclude from communion those who have sinned after baptism as the novations do. The same discipline was practiced by the Macedonians in the Hellespont, and by the Quartodecimans in Asia. The novations in Phrygia do not admit such as have twice married, 32 But those of Constantinople neither admit nor reject them openly, while in the western parts they are openly received. This diversity was occasioned, as I imagine, by the bishops who in their respective eras governed the churches, and those who received these several rites and usages, transmitted them as laws to their posterity. However, to give a complete catalogue of all the various customs and ceremonial observances in use throughout every city and country would be difficult, rather impossible, but the instances we have adduced are sufficient to show that the Easter festival was from some remote precedent differently celebrated in every particular province. They talk at random, therefore, who assert that the time of keeping Easter was altered in the Nicene Synod. For the bishops that convened earnestly labored to reduce the first dissenting minority to uniformity of practice with the rest of the people. Now that many differences existed even in the apostolic age of the church occasioned by such subjects, was not unknown even to the apostles themselves, as the book of the Acts testifies. For when they understood that a disturbance occurred among believers on account of a dissension of the Gentiles, having all met together, they promulgated a divine law, giving it the form of a letter. By this sanction they liberated Christians from the bondage of formal observances, and all vain contention about these things, and they taught them the path of true piety, prescribing such things only as were conducive to its attainment. The epistle itself, which I shall here transcribe, is recorded in the Acts of the Apostles. 33. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard, that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, Ye must be circumcised, and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you, with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same thing by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us, to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. These things indeed pleased God, for the letter expressly says, It seemed good to the Holy Ghost to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. There are nevertheless some persons who, disregarding these precepts, suppose all fornication to be an indifferent matter, but contend about holy days as if their lives were at stake, thus contravening the commands of God, and legislating for themselves, and making of none effect the decree of the apostles. Neither do they perceive that they are themselves practicing the contrary to those things which God approved. It is possible easily to extend our discourse respecting Easter, and demonstrate that the Jews observe no exact rule either in the time or manner of celebrating the Paschal solemnity, and that the Samaritans, who are an offshoot from the Jews, always celebrate this festival after the equinox. But this subject would require a distinct and copious treatise. I shall therefore merely add, that those who affect so much to imitate the Jews, and are so very anxious about an accurate observance of types, ought to depart from them in no particular. For if they have chosen to be so correct, they must not only observe days and months, but all other things also, which Christ, who was made under the law 34, did in the manner of the Jews, on which he unjustly suffered from them, or ought typically for the good of all men. He entered into a ship and taught. He ordered the Passover to be made ready in an upper room. He commanded an ass that was tied to be loosed. He proposed a man bearing a pitcher of water as a sign to them for hastening their preparations for the Passover. He did an infinite number of other things of this nature which are recorded in the Gospels. And yet those who suppose themselves to be justified by keeping this feast would think it absurd to observe any of these things in a bodily manner. For no doctor ever dreams of going to preach from a ship, no person imagines it necessary to go up into an upper room to celebrate the Passover there. They never tie, and then loose an ass again, and finally no one enjoins another to carry a pitcher of water, in order that the symbols might be fulfilled. They have justly regarded such things as savoring rather of Judaism, for the Jews are more solicitous about outward solemnities than the obedience of the heart, and therefore are they under the curse, because they do not discern the spiritual bearing of the Mosaic law, but rest in its types and shadows. Those who favor the Jews admit the allegorical meaning of these things, and yet they wage a deadly warfare against the observance of days and months, without applying to them a similar sense. Thus do they necessarily involve themselves in a common condemnation with the Jews. But enough, I think, has been said concerning these things. Let us now return to the subject we were previously treating of, the fact that the church once divided did not stay with the division, but that those separated were again divided among themselves, taking occasion from the most trivial grounds. The Novatians, as I have stated, were divided among themselves on account of the feast of Easter, the controversy not being restricted to one point only. For in the different provinces some took one view of the question, and some another, disagreeing not only about the month, but the days of the week also, and other unimportant matters. In some places they hold separate assemblies because of it, in others they unite in mutual communion,